A lot going on around here. I said a lot going on around here. It's some really good stuff. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. Without revelation, people run wild, but one who keeps the law will be happy. Where there is no vision, no redemptive revelation of God, the people perish, but he who keeps the law of God, which includes that of man, blessed, happy, fortunate, and enviable is he. If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. Father, we're praying today that we will have your vision active in our life, your revelation active in our life, your dream active in our life. Father, we want to be most blessed. Most blessed. And you're the one that can speak to us today to help us step up, step out, step higher. Go to the rock that is higher than ourselves. Father, we need you. We need you. Help us to grab hold of your vision for our lives. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Powerful scripture, Proverbs 29:18. No vision, people perish. So you think that's any old vision, like Donald Trump's vision or Kasich's vision, or they have a vision? Or is the Bible talking about kingdom vision, God's vision for our life? I think a couple of weeks ago I talked about God's mission. No, sorry. That we were conquerors, more than conquerors. About a month ago I talked about God's mission for our life. Well, in order to do God's mission, we need to know what his vision is for us, specifically for us. How do we fit into God's overall mission? What is our specific mission? What is God's vision for us within that mission to complete what he has for us to do in our lives? Many of you are on that. So in what I share today, I hope you don't suddenly start second-guessing and thinking you're off God's page. Some of you encourage myself and Pastor Murray Pat every week with something that you're doing to please God, and as part of your mission, part of your completing his vision, his dream for you. God's dreams are always huge. Huge over our lives. Massive. Anyone that thinks they have a small dream from God over their lives doesn't know God very well. Because it's always huge. But we take baby steps normally to fulfill it, to act it out. And it's in those steps that we sometimes get discouraged. We're not taking leaps. We're not taking bounds. It takes perseverance. It takes joy in the midst of pain, joy in the midst of sorrow, in order to complete what he has for us. Many people get discouraged. They leave the vision, the God's big dream for them. They think, how can my present day circumstances fit in with God's big dream for my life? My boss doesn't even like me. I'm supposed to have some favor. What happened? Just wait. Just wait. It comes. It comes. Daniel's process was a slowly developing favor among the kings. And he outlasted the kings because his king was an everlasting king. His kingdom was an everlasting kingdom. The kingdom of God eventually overshadowed the kingdoms of the world, even though those guys had the big palaces. And, you know, one of those palaces was one of the seven wonders of the world. I guess they're up to 12 now or something. I don't know. They keep increasing it. Romans 4:17 breaks into the passage, as it is written, "A father of many nations have I made you." He's talking to Abraham. "In the presence of him who he believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist." He's brought life into you, dead person. When you became a believer in Jesus Christ, you were dead, you're now alive. You have every opportunity to be fully alive with freedom. Every opportunity. There's nothing that can hold you back. Nothing. And he calls into being that which does not exist. His dream for you does not exist, but he calls it into being. He says, "I have a big dream for you." "Oh, but I'm having struggles." "I have a big dream for you." "Oh, but I'm not realizing any portion of that big dream at this moment." "I have a big dream for you. I have a big dream for you." Back when we were in the early days of the ministry, we had a leadership meeting down a couple hours away or something. And as Pastor Mary Pat has done to you, she sometimes does to me. She says, "God is speaking something to you right now. Why don't you go ahead and share it?" Some of you have been in Mozambique. You know what that's like. Some of you have been in services. And you know what that's like. The thing is, she doesn't say it unless she believes that God really has given you something. And I had nothing when she called that out at this meeting years ago. Nothing. My mind was blank. I was kind of sleepy in the prayer time. And all of a sudden, I hear my name. Bill has something to share with us. I'm not even sure I was Pastor Bill at that point. Bill has something to... I hear this voice. It's my wife. She's telling me I have something to share with these leaders. And I have nothing. There's nothing. Board is blank. Mind is blank. And I thought, now, I don't want to just come up with something. That isn't right. And something popped in on the board, popped into the vision. It was there. She spoke it into existence because God wanted to give it to us. And it was a picture of a pancake. Remember, Mike? A pancake. And it was, the pancake was written in script, "Big dreams." Big dream or big dreams. It's been too many years to know whether it was an S on it or not, but we'll say it was big dream. And syrup came in, and a fork came in, and all I'm seeing this big picture in front of my mind's eye. And I'm watching it brand new. I had not had this before. And the syrup, you know, was grace, and the fork was us diving into these big dreams as a leadership. And so it comes out of my mouth. And I think they were all like, "Wow, he had that and he wouldn't share it with us? He had all of that and he didn't even share it with us?" And I'm like, "I didn't have that." She spoke it into being inside my spirit, knowing it was something was there, or that God wanted to speak something out of me. She had no idea what it was. That's what God wants to do in our lives continually. Speak small steps of the big dream he has for us. If we think the steps are too small, or we want to get to the dream too quickly, we'll miss something, won't we? We'll try to accelerate God's process when he's trying to make an oak tree and we're content with a weed. Weeds pop up quickly, pew, but they also die very quickly. Oak trees take a long time, but when they're completed, their shadow, so to speak, their arms, so to speak, give shade. There's fruit from the oak tree, and they can produce more oak trees. And there are many acorns to prove it. Some of you have to rake those. But anyway, and the weeds underneath there don't do so well because the oak tree has such a great shade, cooling shade. In fact, I'd like to go out to an oak tree right now and just soak. But there's something solid about it, isn't there? That's what he's trying to build in your life, what he's trying to build in my life. And it, ring by ring, year by year, through drought times, through times of extra water, like they're getting in South Carolina right now, and other places. The oak tree's usually still there. It's gone through it all. Cars might crash into that oak tree. You don't have to confess. And yet the oak tree stands. Lightning may hit a few of the branches in the top, but most of the time the oak tree stands. That's what God wants to do in our lives, so that we don't end up discouraged at any one point and say, what's this worth? Or we just start blaming other people. Oh, they're the problem. My oak tree is not growing fast enough. God's vision, God's dream for me is not happening fast enough. Let me read this. God is a visionary. He has a big, impossible vision for our lives. Big dreams. He wants to lead us in fulfilling the destiny of our dream moment by moment. We cannot fulfill God's vision for us through our own self-effort. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Philippians 4, 13, Galatians 2, 20. The many commands of our commander, Jesus, can only be obeyed when his 700 names and titles, Proverbs 18, 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, when those 700 names and towers are activated. So, what I just said was this. These are the commands in the New Testament. Page after page after page of commands just in the New Testament. We're going to pass that around to take a look at those a little bit. And these are the names of Jesus. 700 names and titles of Jesus. That's double page, single page. Still, 700 plus names of Jesus, if you want to see that. You cannot obey all those commands. I mean, if you just saw that, saw that list briefly, just show it again. You know, page after page. There were a lot there, weren't there? Can you testify? There were a lot. Okay, I mean, there are a lot of commands here. And when you read through the New Testament, you kind of go, oh, yeah, of course, oh, yeah. But when they're in a list like this, that's quite a packet. That's quite a list of commands to try to keep. And yet, the 700 names and titles of God are there for us all the time. How do we keep those commands? We try hard. We work at it. We keep letting our character change. We take classes about our character changing. Classes on obedience. Is that the way that it gets us there? I don't think so. My experience has been, I need those 700 names. I need to be crucified with Christ inside of me. I need the strength of the Lord. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Not I can do all things. I can't do all things. I'll admit to you, I cannot do all things. I cannot do that packet of commands. There's no way it's way over what I could do and what you could do. But when we're strengthened by those 700 names, we let the name of the Lord be a strong tower within us. Suddenly, we are doing the very impossible vision that God has for us. We are receiving revelation, just like I was startled by the revelation I received about the pancake. We're startled at the revelation that we receive from the Lord. Other people are startled by it at times. Some of them are offended by it. Some of them cannot handle it. Some of them want to receive it and get close to it and are hungry for it. And you're a walking vision of the Lord. You're a walking revelation of God's love. So when we enter a room, more and more, the atmosphere is going to change. We've experienced that. Some of you have experienced that. You enter a room and everything turns around. The negative becomes positive. The negative gets shut off, or the negative runs, or the negative reacts. Whatever the atmosphere of the room, it starts to change. It starts to be challenged. That's because of those 700 names and titles are being active in your life, the Holy Spirit being active in your life, however you want to express it, Jesus being fully active in your life. That's God's dream for you. And he'll have steps for how it works out. So we all have a personal vision that God has for us, personal revelation that enters into a personal dream that God has for your life. Some people run with that personal dream and think that's all God had in mind. But oh no. There's a family vision that God has for your family, your generations to be changed. Challenged, changed, things from the past put away, things for the future more like the kingdom. And there's a corporate vision. Many people have the feeling they can just run into a corporate vision and run out of a corporate vision. It's up to them. After all, they have their own personal vision. No, not so easy, not so simple. God is the one in charge of that. God determines that. God uses many sources to help us with that, if we're willing to take advantage of those. If we start saying, no, I don't want to hear from that resource, I don't want to hear from that resource, I don't want to hear from that resource, suddenly we're alone with our own vision. And we're saying it's God. Have to be very careful with that. So personal vision, God's dream for the individual. Am I active and prayerfully discovering and following Jesus in his revelation of his dream for me? Am I active with it? Or am I just waiting for something to happen in that vision or dream he has for me? He's already given us a mission. Go everywhere. Go everywhere. With what? The gospel. And do what? Make disciples. That's our mission. That's your mission. That's my mission. How that works out in life is going to be a variety of ways. Some of us gang up and go to Mozambique or Ghana or India, and we share the gospel and we preach it out. Some of you are here at that time preaching to people in your family, sharing with people in your family. Maybe I shouldn't say preach. It's not always in a preaching form. Sharing what God is doing in your life, in your family. Which is more important, going to India or sharing with the person in your family? Trick question. Neither one is more important. Of course, he's leading you in what you should do as part of his mission for you. And it's a personal dream he has for you. And you already know what some of that is supposed to be. Reach out to whoever's in front of you. Some of you chase people down in the mall that have something wrong with a leg. You're chasing them down. Suddenly they're like you're entering their world. The mall changes at that point. They were there to buy, you know, some food or some clothing or some shoes. And suddenly, God's dream for them is that they're healthy and they're prayed for. And they're like, wait a minute, I just had a dream for the mall. And now, somehow, I have a dream that I could be healed and this leg is feeling better. And you've suddenly changed the entire atmosphere of the mall. Because one person changed in the mall starts to change everyone in the mall, whether you know it or not, in the spirit. Family vision, which I call blood relation tribe. That's your blood relation tribe. They have your DNA. Well, we all have some DNA, you know, back Adam and Eve, but they're your close DNA. God's dream for the generations of our family. Am I active in prayerfully discovering and following Jesus in the revelation of my role in his dream for my family? Are you caring about your family members that they come to know Jesus before they pass on into the next world? Oh, I want to go to the nations and, you know, give the gospel. I want to go to stadiums and give the gospel. Can you give it to your cousin? Do you have that heart too? Well, he is not interested. He told me so. Watch for God's opportunity. All he needs is one little crack in the door, and Holy Spirit will flood through, and that person suddenly wants Jesus. It might be a life circumstance. It might be anything that happens to this person, and suddenly a person in your family is open to the gospel. My father was the least likely suspect on that regard. He was not letting any crack be open. If Billy Graham was on TV, he'd say, hey, Bill, Billy Graham's on TV. Then he would go to the other room. He wouldn't stay in the same room with me and watch Billy Graham. After recommending I watch Billy Graham. But the thing was, it didn't matter. God was going to show me the moment my father's heart was open to receive the gospel, and he did. We've heard testimony of various family members. Suddenly, they had no desire for Jesus. They were persecuting the Christian in their life, in their family. And suddenly, everything changed, and they became a believer. You know, if that wouldn't have happened, we wouldn't be here. Because I was the first real Christian in my family. There wasn't any other family members to tell me about Jesus. It had to come from the outside into our family. But once it did, it's under the household. It's under the household. It's under the household. We need new hope for our families in 2015. They're going to come to know the Lord. We just had a beautiful wedding a couple weeks ago. I'm glad you weren't in the Bahamas this week. And that was a testimony to some family members. An amazing testimony of Jesus to the family members. And you crazy smiling people that came to that wedding, you were a testimony to many of the people there that want your joy. Whether you knew it or not, you were starting to change the atmosphere wherever you walked. In that wedding, the couple was changing the atmosphere as they gave their vows, as they made their pledge to each other and to God that their marriage is going to be something that's on a mission for Jesus. Am I right? I didn't hear very loud. Oh, there we go. I hear that testimony. And there's a corporate vision. This is one of the hardest things for people to grasp for some reason. It seems simple to me. There's a family that's your blood family and a family that's your spiritual family. And sometimes there's some blood family in the spiritual family. What's so hard? Jesus had a family. And it wasn't, you know, Mary and his brothers and sister. It wasn't those people he considered the most important family. It was his spiritual family, even though, obviously, ministered to his natural family. And Mary, of course, he was very close with his mother. So I call it the blood-bought tribe is your spiritual family. You've got the blood-relation tribe and the blood-bought tribe. God's dream for those who believe they are loyal to and participants in what God is doing through the frontline family. Am I active in prayerfully discovering and following Jesus in his revelation of my role in his dream for my spiritual family? Am I active in what God has in mind with my relationship in this family to complete his dream? Part of his dream, believe it or not, is for you to be with these crazy people. That's part of his dream. If he has made your assignment to be here, we don't force anybody to be here. We don't have a membership that you sign. I've never found that's worked. I've seen many church situations. And a membership being signed on the dotted line means nothing to most people. But when the Holy Spirit signs on the dotted line and says, this is the tribe you're supposed to be part of, people can go through winds of adversity, accusation, trials, everything else, and stick like glue with people that they don't necessarily say, I like them. Now, I happen to like you. But they don't necessarily have to say that. Or, you know, somebody was sharing with me this week. When I first came here, there was a kicking youth group kind of thing on I think it was Sunday night or whatever, at another church. And it was known, and it was kicking, and oh, man. And then there was Frontline. No one my age to speak of, maybe a couple, but, you know, I was new, and they had this kicking thing, and I went to that a couple times, and then it was Frontline. The Frontline was where God wanted me. God drew me. God gave me a hunger for greater things, higher things. And we said to one another, where's the kicking youth group now? Disbanded. Gone. But they had, like, lots of people. Oak tree? Apparently not. If it's not still there. Nothing wrong with a kicking youth group. Nothing wrong with it. But is it going to last? Is it going to last for eternal things? Is your relationship with God's dream going to last? Are you going to be at the finish line? Are you going to somehow go off the path before you get to the finish line? That's the key. And we're all here to help you. We're a motley crew, but we're here to help you. We're a motley crew, but we're here to help you. And have fun while we're doing it. Some of you are looking so serious. Just because I'm talking about serious things, you're supposed to have joy on your face. Let's take a look at this corporate vision for a moment that God has for us. There are loyal spiritual family members that are not directly a part of the church body that are part of God's vision for Frontline. You know, there are people that are part of what we're doing this morning. They're not here. They're in Mozambique. They're in Ghana. They're so closely related to what we do in other parts of the world. They are part of God's vision for Frontline. So you, if you were to look with your eyes, these things, and you look around, you go, wow, there's no one here, 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 no one here. Glad you're here. I didn't have to go all down through the row. But you're missing something. There could be an angel sitting here enjoying the vision. I kind of like that. But There's actually someone here from Ghana, someone here from India, someone here from Indonesia, someone here from Mozambique, someone here from Brazil, and more than one from those places that are so closely allied with what we do, so intertwined with what we do, they fill the rest of these seats. So if you just have eyes to see what you see, that's never enough. There's always something more happening in God's kingdom than what we see with these eyes. That's why the blind man, in Jesus' estimation, could see because he repented. And you know how it goes. You can see far deeper, and you might be completely blind, and then you get well because you see that Jesus is the healer, and you open yourself up to that. Jesus, Son of David, help! And Jesus heard that cry. The disciples were like, shh, quiet. Well, I guess they wouldn't kick a blind man. Stop. Shh, quit. And he said, bring him to me. Oh, sure. Oh, yeah. Hey, oh. Yeah, Jesus wants to see you now. He used blind people to show us how we all start out. We'll miss his dream if we're not, you know, hungry for a healing, hungry for having our disappointments healed up, hungry for having things in our lives healed up that need to be healed up that are holding us back. So these pews, believe it or not, in God's economy are filled because of our relationships with many people that are so close, they come here to preach. We go there to preach. And not just preach. We go out into the villages and win more people to Jesus. We plant churches. We minister to one another. They're in these pews. Pews. They're in these seats. They used to be pews. We upgraded. There are those who act like they are loyal spiritual family members that are actually in opposition to God's vision for Frontline and may cause division through negativity, jealousy, envy, taking offense, unforgiveness, bitterness, accusation, gossip. Wow, what a list. Yuck. They only have corrupt personal loyalties in view. Personal loyalties. Personal vision, but it's their own personal vision. And it doesn't include what's going on in God's vision. Tares among the wheat, hirelings, those that would not take care of the sheep, but only take care of the sheep when they feel they're getting their needs satisfied. That's a hireling. Traitors, those that just say, I'm not going to do God's thing. I'm going to do something exactly the opposite, even though I used to do what God wanted. Those that are divisive. I mean, you say, well, why are you bringing all that up? Because the New Testament brings that up. Paul dealt with that. Timothy dealt with that. Jesus dealt with that. There are inactive spiritual family members that may be overcome or disobedient rather than overcomers and obedient. Holy Spirit determines what local corporate vision I am to be part of and loyal to and what my active role should be. He determines it. We need to let him determine it and step into it. When was the last time you asked someone leading something, let's just say the bus ministry, how can I help? Maybe it's not driving the bus because you're a terrible driver. But have you ever thought that that bus might need cleaned? And you're a great cleaner. You even cleaned your room. You did as a kid. Your mom and dad didn't know what to do with you because you cleaned your room. You're our person, maybe, to clean the bus. But it's up to you to initiate in many ways, right? We can't always be asking. We forget to ask about things like that. You know, the small things, when we're doing big things, You have to almost volunteer yourself, don't you? Because people are so involved in these big, big things. But the small things Jesus looks at, a cup of water in Jesus' name. He sees that. It's all ministry. You say, well, I don't know what to do for ministry. How about clean a window? Boom! In Jesus' name, you've just done ministry. It's not all the big stuff. When someone empties the dehumidifier in the back room, Jesus sees that, you know? That's not your only ministry, I hope. But Jesus sees when you're the one to empty it and not someone else. There are things in here that you can easily do, but you might have to step out of the zone that we all get into. This is what I do. This is my habit. This is the way I do things. Or I have no thing that I do. I'm just kind of random. Whatever. Whichever person you are, God has something for you to do, small and big. And it's all part of his dream, all part of his training. You know the passage about the body, 1 Corinthians 12. We could go through that, but then you'd be here until 3 o'clock. So 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27, if you want to look that up later. But Jesus, you know, Holy Spirit, God the Father, wants there to be a body with members working in their proper place. If every person in here wanted to be an eyeball, we'd have a problem, wouldn't we? We couldn't take the eyeball anywhere. If every person wanted to be a foot, it's kind of hard to see with your foot. So if every person finds from God and others helping them find their place in the body, they can fulfill these three areas, personal vision, family vision, and corporate vision that God has for them. He'll give revelation for it. He'll fulfill his dream for you. He's not sitting around saying, you're a nightmare. I don't think so. Even if you're disobedient at this moment, he has a dream for you and he doesn't give up on it. He never gives up on it. He might even know what's going to happen in your life because he knows the future. Does anyone know that? God knows the future. But he doesn't give up on you. He doesn't say, well, I already know what's going to happen to this person. I won't give them the opportunities. If he didn't, he couldn't say he's a God of grace. So he offers grace and mercy even if it's refused. He offers you a mission even if it's refused. He continues to offer it to you. Even if you never take his mission, he'll continue to offer it to you because he's a God of grace and mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. He doesn't give up on us. He doesn't give up on us. So if your foot, be a good foot. Not a smelly foot, good foot. What clouds our vision? Some of these things were already mentioned. Disobedience, sin. That'll cloud your vision very quickly. I want to speak to nations. I want to speak to stadiums. But I am overcome by a besetting sin. You ain't going to get there. Or if you do get there, you're going to be found out eventually for this besetting sin. And in this day and age, I don't know if you've noticed, but people are being found out. A lot. Stuff that used to be able to be hidden is no longer hidden. Some of them even admit to things on Facebook, so it's easy. You don't even have to go digging. They just go ahead and reveal who they really are on Facebook. Holy, holy, holy. And then on Facebook. Wonka, wonka, wonka. Come on. They're revealing their heart. You need to see that. Does that make us mad at them? No. We want to rescue them. That's part of our mission. They might even go to frontline. Look out. What clouds your vision? Offense and bitterness. You can make no good decision out of offense. If you have offense as a besetting sin in your life, you're offended at someone, you just can't get over it. You're offended at Pastor Bill, and you just can't get over it. The guy doesn't give me candy out of the bag when he gives it to the kids. He doesn't even search me out and look for me. I like candy. He knows I like candy, and he won't bring it to me. And you just have this offense. You just can't get over it. You're not going to make a whole lot of good decisions in God's dream for you, in God's vision for you. It's just not going to happen. I'll tell you that straight up. If you have paralyzing fear, all of us have some fear, and we're being healed of it. Amen? So we're being healed of it. Amen? But it's never an excuse. Well, you intimidate me. That's why I'm not following Jesus. What are you talking about? Jesus intimidates all of us. We still follow him. Paralyzing fear. You can become so paralyzed by a fear inside of you. Oh, they won't like my idea. Probably not, but, you know, try that one. Try another one. Remember Edison? There's different quotes about Edison. There's one of 700, one of 1,000, and one of 10,000 that he tried 700, 1,000, or 10,000 filaments for the light bulb. And he was wrong all those times except one. I was interested to find out it had something to do with bamboo. That was the one that lasted the longest at first. 1,300 hours. A bamboo filament, carbonized bamboo filament. Think how many he had to go through. Bamboo doesn't exactly grow in New Jersey, where he had his lab. But he only needed one time. He failed all those other times. But all you need is one success. By the way, Edison did not invent the light bulb. Other people had invented the light bulb. He was the one that found the guts, the filament that would last long enough for it to be practical. So you don't have to invent in the Christian life from square one. Other people have probably already done it. But you can enter in and let God give you a pioneer role in something that's very needed in the guts of the thing. I don't know what other way to say it. Lack of peace. How many people are going around wanting peace? They forget that other people need much more peace than they need because they have Jesus. You have all the peace you need. You just need to apply it. Activate it. Let it happen in your life. Let the joy rise up and the peace clicks right in. You ought to try coming up and dancing once if you've not done it. Just dance in front of the Lord. Where did David get his abandon, his freedom, his... When did he finally realize he was really free? When he started dancing. Some of you won't take that step. Not saying you have to. But I'm telling you, there's something about doing something you haven't done before that gives you freedom you've never known before. It gives you more peace, and it doesn't seem like it's a direct correlation. How can dancing give you more peace? Doesn't make any sense. In the kingdom, it does. You're worshiping the Lord with abandon, you're going to have more peace. You're going to believe him more. You're worshiping the Lord with abandon, okay, you can start out at home. Or dance in your car, I don't care, while you're driving. That should be interesting. You don't have to start here. You don't even have to dance. Do something else. Twirl your hair. That's where I started, and look what happened. Pride, arrogance will cloud your vision. Natural knowledge, experience, expertise. There's something about, you have to be careful here. There's something about getting a college degree, getting some kind of professional status that is a challenge to our pride area. There's something that we have to fight off once we reach a certain level of education or we get a professional certificate of some kind. We have to fight off the expertise demon, so to speak. Don't quote me on that. But suddenly we're like an expert in every area of life because we are a sanitary engineer rather than just a garbage man. I don't know. I can't explain it to you, but I'm telling you, it's a temptation. When you graduate from college, you're all fired up in college. Woo! Jesus, Jesus, Jesus! You graduate from college, you enter the work world, and some of us start to wane. Ooh, I'm not that interested anymore. I'll show up. It's a challenge. When we reach these certain levels and go into new levels, you've heard it, there are new devils. And it's not necessarily they're there waiting for you. It's just the temptations to just do it your way are there because it's new. You hearing it? You hearing it? You get a new job. You want to spend all your time pleasing the employer, where actually you need to please God more to be in favor with the employer. It's opposite in the kingdom. We have to do less things according to the world and the natural ways of doing things. And trust God, He's going to give us favor when we don't even qualify. We don't even qualify for what we're doing. Why did He put us there? Part of His dream. Many times we won't qualify for the very position we're given. Oh, well then I need to work harder. No, you need to get closer to Jesus. He's going to give you the answers. They're going to just flip their wigs. What clouds your vision? What clouds my vision? Lies and deception. Do you know that you cannot tell how much deception you have in you when you have deception? Because you're deceived. You can't tell how many lies you've believed because you've been lied to and you believed it. You need other people in the body sometimes to point it out to you. Well, Holy Spirit will do that for me. He's been trying. He may be trying to use someone in your life. What clouds your vision? Religion rather than spirit. Following the spirit, your vision can get clearer. Following religion and making it sound like the spirit, you get cloudier. You back off more. What did the Pharisees, Sadducees, disciples, when they were at their worst, what did they want to do? Back away from everything. Go back to the old wineskin, not the new wineskin. That's what religion does. We want to back away. Get to the back of the boat, remember? Peter went to the front of the boat. They went to the back of the boat. Probably even went farther to the back of the boat when he went right out on the edge. Religion makes us back off, settle, and we start getting the finger out. You, too much of the spirit. I don't like that laughing. I don't like that falling down. I don't like that prayer you do, mister. Hey, hey, stop it, stop it. Too crazy, too weird. Think of Judas. Traitor, religious, believed lies, was deceived. It only took 30 pieces of silver to buy him off with the very Son of God in his midst. 30 pieces of silver. And he ended up throwing it back. And what was his end result? Where there is no vision, the people perish. What was Judas's end result? Hanging himself. What's that to show us? If we get off God's plan, God's vision, God's dream for us, it doesn't end up well. It may not end up with a hanging, but spiritually it could. Rich young ruler, what clouded his vision? There's a clue in his name. The rich young ruler, what clouded his vision? Riches. I would rather have riches than do what you asked me to do, Jesus. Think how he died. Clutching onto those coins, those stock options. And he dies. And the true riches, missing it. I think I've told you before that if the rich young ruler would have given in to Jesus' indication that he needed to give up all his wealth, I think Jesus would have turned around and said, no, now you can keep it because you were willing to give it up. And now I'm going to let you invest it here and here and there and there. And I'm going to let you be in charge of it because you truly can be in charge of it. Because those that are in charge of a little can be in charge of much. You'll be in charge of kingdoms now, not just your own little pile of goods, your pile of coins. Because you were willing to give it up for me, I'll put you in charge of it. But he never gave Jesus that chance. What clears your vision? Well, first, one last example of a clouded vision. Back in the Revolutionary War, there was a famous person that was a traitor. Anyone know his name? Benedict Arnold. Benedict Arnold, what's his name used for now? Traitor. One that joins the other side. You know, Benedict Arnold won some amazing victories in the early days of the Continental Army. He was called the Hero of Saratoga. I just happened to watch a documentary on him this week. It had nothing to do with this, and suddenly it did have something to do with this. And so he won these battles, he got wounded, he was out of the military for a while, and they wouldn't recognize him for his exploits. In fact, others said, oh, I did it. I'm the one that won the battle. Famous General Gates. He did not want to engage the enemy at Saratoga. Benedict Arnold went against orders and won the victory, which I don't necessarily think might have been the best. But anyway, he did that. And they gave the credit to Gates. And so he started, he had given all this money to make sure that the United States became the United States eventually. His own personal fortune he was losing to support the effort, the revolutionary effort. And Congress came and said to him, we put you in a position here that is less than what you wanted, but you are profiteering from that position. We're gonna give you troubles. And all his enemies came against him and tried to get him in trouble. Many people profiteered during the Revolutionary War. But he was singled out. And so he kept having these things come against him when he was trying to help establish the United States. So eventually, what did he do? He became bitter. He decided to join the other side. He asked for an appointment at West Point. Ever heard of it? And he had a plot that he would turn it over to the British. He would have all the guys go do stuff outside the walls of West Point, and the British were on their way to take it over. When the plot was discovered, George Washington came into the area looking for Benedict Arnold, and he escaped. He ended up joining the other side, fighting for the other side, no particular great victories or anything, but he was part of the effort on the British side, ended up moving to England after the war. But this is what he signed. It's called, a pledge that he signed, and all the major leaders, maybe some of the soldiers, I don't know, signed this. This is the actual document. I, Benedict Arnold, Major General, do acknowledge the United States of America to be free, independent, and sovereign states, and declare that the people thereof owe no allegiance or obedience to George III, King of Great Britain, and I renounce, refute, and abjure any allegiance or obedience to him. And I do, and it's written in his own handwriting, swear that I will, to the utmost of my power, support, maintain, and defend the said United States against the said King George III, his heirs and officers, and his or their abettors, affiliates, or adherents. And I will serve the said United States in the office of which, again written in, Major General, which I now hold with fidelity, according to the best of my skill and understanding, sworn before me this 30th May 1778 at the artillery of, don't know what the word is, Valley Forge, Benedict Arnold. Signed this at Valley Forge. And you know some of what happened there. And yet he couldn't back it up. He had a dream for the United States of America. He left it. He opted out. It went against his pledge. He went against his allegiance, signing his name, but he still couldn't back it up. What's the difference between him and any of us? We have everything we need to back it up. We have everything we need. Everything for life and godliness, the scriptures say, to back up God's dream for us. Is it ever too late to start? No. Moses, Abraham did some of their best damage in their elderly years. Why would it be different today when we have the powerful Holy Spirit living inside of us all the time? Why is it looking back to Moses and Abraham and Sarah and saying, well, they were old, but God was with them? Nowadays, if a person gets old, everyone should just not think about anything they could do for the kingdom. No way. No way. If they've been following God for decades, they should have something to say that would help all of us. If they've won the victories in the Spirit, we can learn from that. We can grow from that. What clears your vision? Obedience, forgiveness, faith, the Spirit ruling over your body and soul. You know, your soul wants to wrestle with your spirit, your mind, will, and emotions. It wants to win when it's not at its best. Your body says, I'm tired, don't want to do this, don't want to do this outreach, don't want to do this thing, don't want to give any extra effort. Your soul says, I choose not to. I'm just going to say no. I have my boundaries, and people are coming into my boundaries. Okay, tell that to Jacob. He could just sit there in chains and try to survive. But instead, he reaches out with the gospel of Jesus. We have modern day heroes we can look up to. We don't have to always look back to the Bible. And it helps us to see that there are many things much more important than our own comfort. Our emotions, they would like to run the whole program. As soon as you say out of your mouth, I don't feel, you should catch yourself. You know, let the Spirit catch you. What am I saying that for? I shouldn't be going with what I feel like. Do you know you're going to feel like not doing things much more than you are doing things? If you go with the feelings, with the body? Is that true? I mean, meet someone that has never followed their spirit, an unbeliever, dead spirit, and when they're 70, 80 years old, just listen to them for a half hour, and you will see what they've given themselves to. Okay? And it's not too pleasant to listen to. It really isn't. It takes the Spirit of God to wrap around our spirit, to ascend over our body and soul, to be in charge. So when we say, listen to Holy Spirit, that's what I'm talking about. Holy Spirit is not your emotions. Because they're constantly screaming out. Holy Spirit's not your mind. Your mind will figure out something logical. Most of the stuff of God is not logical at first. But then when you catch on, oh, it's logical in the kingdom. This makes perfect sense for me to go back to an area where I contracted malaria. It makes perfect sense to go back there and kick the enemy in the teeth. That makes sense. And people are going, no, you got malaria back there. Don't go back there. You got malaria. You could get it again. Aren't you afraid? I am for you. Boy, you give in to that, you'll quit everything. I might get a cold. I'm not going to go to church. There might be somebody there with a cold. I know they believe in healing, but they might have a cold. I mean, come on. There are so many fearful things. Look up phobia in Google. Do you know there are hundreds of phobias? What's arachnophobia? Fear of spiders. You know there's like hundreds of those kinds of things? Every little thing you can think of. Afraid of sneeze, afraid of germs, afraid of being afraid. If we gave in to all those, we can't complete God's dream. I say kick it in the teeth. Go after it. Charge rather than backing up. That's what this ministry is about. Charging when we look and there aren't that many people to charge with us. But the same thing happened to Gideon. Same thing happened to Jesus. Many of his disciples melted away. Many of the people in the Revolutionary War just went home. They gave up. They quit right when there was victory to be won. The people with the vision, the people with the fortitude, beyond themselves in many cases. They might have shots through their clothing, but they were saved. Give us a country where we could worship freely. Check out John's vision, Revelation. Oh, it's called Revelation. John's vision is Revelation. I need some of that. Peter's vision in Acts 10 and 11, where he gets this picture and it changes everything in the way the church operated. Why couldn't you get a vision like that? And it changes everything in the way things happen in frontline, or everything in the way things happen across the globe with the bride of Christ. Why not you? Why just Peter? Paul's vision that he shared with leaders that had the opportunity to kill him if they wanted to. He shared it anyway. The guy that set him free from blindness had a vision. He had a mission. By the way, Paul, I'm going to set you free from blindness and at the same time tell you you will suffer in Jesus' name as part of his dream for you. How would you like to have that revealed to you? Suffering! Is God's dream for you? Well, in a sense, he says it's going to happen to each of us. There's going to be some suffering. Maybe not to the point of Paul, but there could be for some of us. Father, we thank you, God, that you have a dream for us, you have a vision for us. Without it, we perish. We don't live the life you intended. We are less than, we miss out, God, we want all you have to give us in the vision you have for us personally, for our family, for our corporate connection, God. We thank you, God, that you are increasing your vision in us. You're making it happen a step at a time in our lives. You're building the rings of the oak tree in our lives. We say, God, give us the ability through your grace not to give up, not to shoot at its closer target. But God, we are going to go the full range, the full race, go for the long range dream you have for us, not get off track by something that just doesn't happen the way we think it should in the interim, God, in the short season. We believe you, God. Your dream, you want it to come true. You want it to be better than any worldly dream anyone could have. A dream of being president. Oh, that's low compared to what you have for us as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us not see with eyes of natural eyes. We'll miss things. We'll be discouraged by what we see with natural eyes. But with spiritual eyes, wow. We'll see the kingdom being built. We'll see the atmosphere changing. We'll see things accelerate in our life. We'll see favor on our life. We'll also see suffering and see it in the right way. Anything is worth knowing the King and building his kingdom. Yes, God, we declare it today. We believe it today. We want it today. I pray it over your people today. Every person, Lord, let them realize your dream for them. Every person, God, let your vision be active in their life, step by step, moment by moment. And when they get discouraged, let there be someone to lift their arms up. Let there be someone to encourage their heart. And may they seek that out. May they desire that in the body, because that's part of what the body is for. Yes, Lord, complete your dream in us, Lord, as frontline, as individuals, as families. Yes, God, we believe you. You're active with it. You haven't given up on us. We offer ourselves to you in a fresh new way. Here we are, Lord. Here we are, Lord. In Jesus' name, we bless you, Lord. Amen.
I didn't know what Pastor Bill was going to be speaking on. We never do. And I want to read this to you as we close. First of all, I want to tell you there is Bible study tonight, regular time, 6:30. And also that I was told last night that Tanya from Indonesia is coming to Relentless Pursuit. So she's flying in, and we'll see about some folks from Brazil. So, but this is just to piggyback. I was going to read this next week, but I think it's important to what he was saying. You can take in your arsenal of love here. It says, after 15 days in the hospital, I went back to the prison. This was about the torture I was telling you about. My persecutors were shocked to see me alive, greeting them with a smile and a box of sweets. These are Hindu torturers. I said to them, God loves you. You are special in the eyes of God. This gesture of love ripped apart the hearts of the fundamentalists. They were shocked and ashamed of what they did to me. And they said to me, you've won our hearts. You've made us friends. We will now give our lives to you if needed. And then I heard these wonderful words from the leader that spearheaded the attack on me. He said, Jesus is truly Lord. My persecutors then turned into caregivers. Each day they dressed my wounds and brought me food to eat. I had to be readmitted again to the hospital for one more operation, which was done on June 25th this past summer. I also faced challenges on other fronts. Many times I and my family at home faced financial shortages. Missionaries working in the field went through many hardships, but each time God supplied our needs in amazing ways. God's ways are unfathomable. I also thank God for help for keeping Ina and Basha in perfect health and strengthening them in these difficult times. A pilgrim faces many trials during his journey, but he sets his eyes on the destination with great joy. A laborer of Christ sows in pain and tears, but hope and joy fills his heart as he knows one day he will leap in great joy and singing with sheaves from the harvest. Do you think you are happy and satisfied because life is easy for you, as all your immediate needs are met? You are in good physical health and are able to buy the things you want and desire? Then you are no different than animals. They are also happy when their needs and drives are satisfied. The pursuit of happiness of the world is the very thing that severely compromises your relationship with Jesus and bring you to a stage of choked Christian life. What sets apart a Christian from others is that he does not belong to the world but to the kingdom of God. He is a pilgrim in this world and looking forward to a place prepared by Jesus, John 14:2. A Christian is fully aware that he is God's workmanship created to be in perfect fellowship with him, Ephesians 2:10, and fulfill God's works and purposes. And finally, Jesus is the life, the way, and the truth. No other life has meaning. No other way has purpose. And Jesus is the truth. All other paths are nothing but empty dogmas and lies. The life Jesus gives is glorious, eternal, full of meaning, purpose, and abundant joy. But you have to deny yourself to follow him. So be encouraged today. I believe the Lord's just increasing us and giving us new ways to look at what we've been studying and learning and receiving and worshiping the Lord about. And that's his wonderfulness, to be able to lead us on his paths of righteousness and a hunger and thirst after him, because there's no way we can do this life the way he wants us to do this life without being totally consumed by his love and presence. So be encouraged today that you would be lifted up and strengthened. And if there is anything that the Lord is saying, I'm here, I'm the essence of joy and peace and righteousness, anything else absolutely is there to take your freedom away. And if anything falls into that category, just be encouraged today that if someone like Jacob could find the truth in prison, even more than what he had before, that the Lord is saying, not that he's sending us to prison, but he's saying, I want to release you from any prisons you might have personally so that you can experience the abundance and then release it to others. So be strengthened today, encouraged, and the Lord bless you. What a great day this is. If you're able to make it out to the life chain, we're not standing there as a political move. We're just standing there just to be able to say, we love you, Jesus. And we believe that you have a purpose and a plan for life. Amen. God bless you.